When school starts again in the fall, and I start confirmation class again, the very first unit that we're going to study is on the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments a long time ago to Moses up on Mount Sinai, but those Ten Commandments are still something that guide and direct our lives. We're going to spend some time in the next few weeks talking about the Ten Commandments. Tonight we'll talk about the First Commandment and see how you and I can give glory to God in the things that we do. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Our Savior Jesus Christ commanded baptism when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All of us are born into this world with a deep need for baptism. From our parents, we inherit a sinful nature. We are without true fear of God and true faith in God and are condemned to eternal death. But Jesus took away our sin by giving his life on the cross. At our baptism, he clothes us with a robe of righteousness and gives us a new life. Our sinful nature need not control us any longer. We recall what baptism means for our daily lives as we speak these words. Baptism means that the sinful nature in us should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As baptized children, we confess our sins. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. In these verses, you hear about the Apostle Paul and his struggle of faith. Paul had a sinful nature like we all do. He also was a believer and he had his faith. He knew how God wanted him to live. But every day was a struggle. Paul talks about that struggle here and reminds us that it's only by faith and with the power of God that you and I can live as believers. Here's Paul. "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not keep doing what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but it is sin living in me. Indeed, I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my sinful flesh. The desire to do good is present with me, but I am not able to carry it out. So I fail to do the good I want to do. Instead, the evil I do not want to do, that is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who am doing it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. I certainly delight in God's law according to my inner self, but I see a different law at work in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin, which is present in my members. What a miserable wretch I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my sinful flesh I serve the law of sin." Our psalm for today is part of Psalm 89. If you'd like to read it along with me, please do. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Yes, I have said, your mercy is built to last forever. In the heavens you establish your faithfulness. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever, and I will build your throne through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, also your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. O Lord God of armies, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful cry, Lord, they walk in the light from your face. In your name they celebrate all day long. Our second reading is a gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus came to this earth, he taught God's word, he taught the law and the gospel. He did not come here to make friends with people, you might say. He didn't come to change the message of the Bible to suit what people wanted to hear. He told them the law so they could see their sins and then shared the gospel so that they would believe in him as Savior. Some will believe and some will choose not to believe. There are enemies out there for us as Christians, even sometimes members of our own families. We may suffer here, but one day you and I are going to be at our home in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink because he is my disciple, amen, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. God's word for our study and encouragement are verses from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 4. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Dear fellow worshipers, with most activities that you and I can be a part of in earthly life, there are probably some rules to follow. You want to drive a car, there's rules to follow for a license, there's rules for the car. If you want to stop at a convenience store on the way home, most of them will have a sign. It'll say, no shirt, no shoes, no service. If you want to do other things, you have a job, there's going to be rules for the job. Here's what you're supposed to do, this is when you're supposed to be there, these are the rules for it. A lot of times people look at the rules and they think that it's kind of cramping their style and taking the fun out of it. But the rules are really there to help protect people. Maybe it's there to help protect others. Maybe it's there to safeguard a job that we have. The rules aren't bad. Maybe they're difficult to follow at times, but they're intended to be things that really do help us and guide our lives. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He gave the people rules. And I suppose there were some who thought, well, all these rules, God's trying to take the fun out of our lives. But he certainly wasn't trying to do that. God gave the Ten Commandments for a very specific reason. It was to keep people close to him in faith. And it was to keep that nation of Israel together because Jesus was going to be their descendant. Those Ten Commandments were to guide the people and be part of God's plan of salvation. We're going to spend the next several weeks talking about the Ten Commandments. Tonight we're going to talk about the very first one, "You shall have no other gods." In the bulletin you'll also see Luther's explanation to the first commandment. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So we are encouraged with the first commandment to give the glory to God, to fear Him, to love Him, and to trust Him above all things. When God had Moses come up onto Mount Sinai, He made it very clear who He was. He is the Lord, and it's all capital letters. And that name of God emphasizes His faithfulness and His love. I am the Lord. He told the people exactly who He was and what He had wanted them to do. He is the God that had promised to send a Savior into the world. He is the God that had promised to bring them out of their slavery in Egypt, and He had just done that. He is the God that was promising to take them to this special land. So to these people that God had special plans for, He gives them the commandments. And the very first commandment is really important, because if you can keep the first commandment, all the others follow along with it. So the first one is about God. You shall have no other gods. God wanted the people to realize not only who He is and what to do for Him, but also what not to do. Idolatry was a big problem in the Old Testament. I mentioned it a while ago that maybe people saw what was going on in Egypt with all of their false gods, and now they're tempted to do the same thing. Even God's people are tempted to follow false gods, idols, things made out of stone or metal or wood. And so God wants to make it very clear, you are to honor Me and no one else. And how would they do that? How would they give glory to God? Well, the explanation that Martin Luther wrote spells out three ways, and this is the first way: to fear God above all things. Can you imagine the scene at Mount Sinai? Moses is up there on the mountain, and God has told the people, don't touch the mountain or you're going to die. He's told them, wash yourselves, wash your clothes, and sit at the base of the mountain and just wait. God has made an appearance to the people. He's taken the form of a cloud. And out of that cloud, they see lightning, and they hear thunder. They hear a trumpet blast, and then they hear God talking. Imagine that visual, how the people are there hearing what's going on, but all they are to do is stay at the base of the mountain and wait. They were to fear God. That doesn't mean that they were shaking in their boots, but it meant that they had this respect for the one true God. To hear what He said and to obey what He said and to simply wait for Moses to return with those Ten Commandments. God wants you and I to be doing the same thing, to have no other gods. You shall have no other gods. Idolatry is still here today. It may not look the same as it did in Old Testament times, but an idol can really be anything. My definition for the kids in confirmation class is that an idol is anyone or anything that you love more than God. You could love money more than God. You could love a house or another possession more than God. You could love another person more than God. You could even love yourself more than God. Anything that gets in the way of your love for God is something that He wants us to stay away from. And when we get rid of the idols, we're showing God that we fear Him, that we stand in awe of Him. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were captives in Babylon, do you remember the three men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were there, and King Nebuchadnezzar had made this idol. It was 90 feet tall. It was 9 feet wide, and he demanded that everyone in Babylon bow down to this false god. But these three men did not. They were believers. They were not going to bow down to a false god. So they get thrown into the fiery furnace, And the king is so mad because nothing's happening to them. He heats up the furnace even hotter so that the man carrying the wood in, he dies. But for these three men, they didn't catch on fire. They didn't have a hair that was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out because they were standing in awe of the one true God. And God saved them from what was going on there. You and I can keep the first commandment when we get rid of our idols. Anything that gets in the way between us and our God, we get rid of those things to make God the number one thing in our lives. God doesn't say don't love your families. He doesn't say don't love your possessions. He says love me most of all. All the things that we have in our life are blessings from Him. But the priority, making the Lord the number one thing, that's most important, and that's how we show fear, how we stand in awe of God. Many years ago when I was going through school, and I was at the seminary in Mequon, that's the last 4 years for studying to be a pastor, some of my classmates and I, we worked at a box factory, and it was a great job. We did a lot of work, but we got paid well, and the people treated us nice there. They knew that we were seminary students. Well, as we went around the factory, they corrugated the cardboard over here, they cut it over here, they made these boxes over here. It's really interesting how it all worked. But many times we'd go into a place to clean, and there'd be one of the workers in there taking an extended break from their work. They were trying to hide out maybe in the corner, or maybe wait in the bathroom a long time, or maybe be in the locker room a long time. And of course, they were hoping the boss wouldn't find them. Well, they're trying to hide, trying to get away from authority. Do you think that you and I can ever hide from God? Sometimes people try that. They think that God can't possibly see what they're doing, that He can't possibly see what everyone is doing. Can we hide from the Lord and pretend that He's not there? And of course, the answer is no. God knows where we are. He knows we're in church here tonight. God knows what we're thinking about for tomorrow. He knows the attitude that we have in our hearts. He knows our sins as well as our repentant heart. And He wants us to understand His forgiveness. We cannot hide from God. And we shouldn't try. When you and I stand in awe of God, when we fear Him, we remember who He is as the God of faithfulness and love. We remember what He's done for us in saving us from our sins. And that fear of God motivates us to live in a way that's going to be pleasing to Him. We give the glory to God. We fear Him above all things, and we love Him above all things. On Mount Sinai, the people should have remembered how God had already shown them His love. He had promised to get them out of their slavery in Egypt, and He did. He had those 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, and they got to take all of their possessions, and they got to take things from the Egyptians too. They took all their stuff, and now they're leaving, and God is going to take them to the promised land. And behind the scenes in all of this, God's plan is that main promise that He's going to send a Savior into the world. God had shown them His love, and now it was their turn. With these 10 commandments, it was their turn to show their love for Him. One of the best examples that I can think of showing love for God happened with Abraham and his son Isaac. You know the story about Abraham and Sarah, how they waited the 25 years to have Isaac. And then when Isaac's a teenager, God calls to Abraham and He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice him to me. God didn't give any other explanation. Abraham couldn't understand it, but he did just like God said. Can you imagine a 3-day trip to have to think about this to get to Mount Moriah? Abraham did everything the Lord asked him to, and he's even got his knife out. He's ready to slay Isaac, and he thinks that somehow God's going to raise him back to life again. But God didn't have any intention of having Abraham sacrifice his son. It was a test. Abraham, who do you love more, me or your son? And obviously God could see what Abraham loved the most. It was God. Abraham had that kind of love for God that enabled him to do anything that God had asked of him. Well, it's that kind of love that God wants us to have. How do we give glory to God? We love him more than anyone. And again, God doesn't say, don't love your families. He's saying, make me the priority. You and I show love for God when we use our possessions that he's blessed us with in the right way. We don't love them most. We're not attracted to those things most and working for those earthly things most. We love God. We love our faith. We love our opportunities to worship. We love staying close to the Lord because we know what that will mean for us eventually. When we see what God has done for us and how he has shown us his love in our lives, that motivates us to want to do the same thing for him, to give the glory to God by loving him more than anyone or anything else. When Moses was born, do you remember the circumstances? Pharaoh had decided that he didn't want the Israelites to become so numerous that they could overcome the Egyptians, so he ordered that all the Israelite boys be killed. Well, Moses' mother, she knew that Moses was special, so she made this basket of reeds and then put tar around it and floated that basket in the river every day. Moses' sister Miriam would watch, you know, make sure he was doing okay over there in the reeds, and then one day Pharaoh's daughter finds him, takes him to the palace, and that's where Moses was raised. There came a point in Moses' life when he could either live in the palace and have this cushy lifestyle, or he could live with his own people, the Israelites. And Moses chose to live with the Israelites. Here's what Hebrews 11 says about that. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses chose to live with his own people, even though it would be difficult, because he knew the result of living as unbelievers in Egypt and the result of living as a child of God with faith in the Lord. And the reward that the writer here is talking about is heaven. Moses loved God more than any other thing. He loved the faith that he had and the home in heaven that he would receive. What do we love the most? It's easy to love earthly things. It's easy to be attracted to all this stuff that's out there and to make that our priority and the things that we work on the most. But virtually everything that we have, whether we can hold it in our hand or not, everything that we have, it's just temporary. It gets used up or worn out or lost or stolen. Something happens to our earthly things. They're just temporary. For love of God, we want to hold on to those things that are going to last forever, the spiritual things that God blesses us with. We give the glory to God. We fear him above all things. We love him above all things. And the third thing we do is that we trust him above all things. Trust, of course, means that you're relying on someone. You're believing the things that they have told you. You're confident about it. God wanted the Old Testament believers to trust Moses. Moses was God's servant. If God wanted the people to do something, he would either give Moses a vision or he would tell him directly, Moses, this is what I want you to say to the people. So when the people obeyed Moses, they were really obeying God. They were putting their trust in him and relying on him. They could trust him to care for them along their journey to the promised land. They could trust God to keep them safe and provide for all their needs. They could trust that promise that he had made about the coming Savior, that would come true too. They were to trust in God by obeying what Moses had said, because that was God talking through Moses. Being a Christian is really about trust. So many stories about trusting God. And the one that came to my mind as I thought about the sermon for today is what Mary and Joseph had to do. Remember the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and saying, "Mary, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be the Son of God." Biologically impossible. Joseph sees what happened. He assumes that Mary has been unfaithful to him with another man. So the angel goes to Joseph and says, "Joseph, don't be afraid. What's conceived in Mary is from God, not a man." Could they understand that? No. Could they explain it? No. But God didn't want them to do those things. He just wanted them to trust him. To have that childlike faith that simply believes the things that God has said. By God's grace, that's the kind of faith that he gives to us. Faith that doesn't question, that doesn't wonder. Faith that simply takes God at his word. And when we trust God, that means we get rid of what's between our ears here. We forget our human reason. And we just say, "Lord, you told us this. You've made the promise. This is what you're going to do for us. And this is what we believe." And when we do, we give the glory to God. We trust him above anyone or anything else as we rely on him not only for our daily care, but we rely on him for the gift of salvation and our home in heaven. We give the glory to God when we fear, love, and trust in him above all things. The Ten Commandments have been around a while. Do you think most people know the Ten Commandments? Probably not. Do you think people are following the Ten Commandments out there in the world? Probably not. I've heard people call the Ten Commandments the Ten Suggestions, which would mean that they're optional. Maybe suggestions from God, that's how they like to think of it. What about in our own lives? Are we following the Ten Commandments and the things that God wants us to do? It's easy to know about something in the Bible, but not really apply it to our lives. It's easy to understand something about the Bible, but then not really have it change our life. And that would be really easy to do with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. That would be easy to say, "Well, sure, I believe in God," but then not to follow through and to fear, love, and trust other things or other people more than the one true God. So how do we make that change? How do we follow the Ten Commandments as God wants us to? Well, think about what happened at Mount Sinai. God gave a very vivid description of who he is as the Lord, all caps, the God of faithfulness and love. And what did he say to the Old Testament people when he wanted them to obey them? He said, "Remember what I did in Egypt? Remember the promises that I made to you in the future?" And all of those happened just like God said they would. When it comes to our obedience to the commandments, it comes from our love out for God and the things that he has already done for us, and the things that he's promising for us in the future. So all kinds of rules out there for most everything in our lives. The commandments aren't intended to take all the fun out of our lives, but it's to remind us that we're God's special people, and that's how he wants us to live. And he wants to keep us together until not the promised land comes, but our home in heaven comes, where we get to live with him forever. Give the glory to God and fear him, love him, and trust in him above all things. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.